Father, we just thank you that this is a glorious day that you have made. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, we look forward to what you will do in this church and through this church. Lord, as a church, we desire to be Christ-centered, God-honoring. Lord, a church that shares the simple gospel, the simple, wonderful good news about who we become in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We can pray for a church. We pray this for folk who face challenges in this coming year. Lord, who are not well. We think of Alina this morning, who's not been so well after a heart attack. We think of others who have lost family members. Father, those who face challenges, we just want to pray for them. Lift them up this morning. Father, we pray for our matrics who've graduated. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them. Lord, that you'd prosper them. Lord, that you'd lead them on as they enter a new journey, part of the journey in their lives. And Father, now as we turn to your word, we just ask that you would minister to us. Father, help us to grasp the simple truth of your word. Lord, speak, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we'll start. We often hear amazing, wonderful testimonies. But I'd like to say this morning that perhaps the greatest testimony we can hear is about the life-changing effects of the blood of Jesus. And this morning I've chosen this topic specifically, because I want this sermon that I'm preaching this morning to really frame my ministry in these coming years. I think it'll be meaningful to reflect on why we're sitting in this house of God. And today is a special day because we are bound together by the cross of Christ, and we certainly celebrate that this morning as we come around communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Isn't that true? That most folk in our community are not interested in Jesus and the cross and the gospel. It's a lot of nonsense to them. And Paul says that this message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then if you move down to chapter 2 and verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved on nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And then I want you to just page ahead to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, just two verses. Revelation chapter 5, chapter 1 at least, and verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, what does it say? By what? By his blood. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Now this morning we are celebrating communion. And in a sense we stand at the foot of the cross. We see his hands, his feet, his side, spilling crimson streams of precious blood. This blood is so precious. And the question I want to ask this morning is, Have you found the source? Have you appreciated the costs? Have you grasped the absolute value of the cross? Friend, have you realized its power? Now, this title this morning is Standing at the in the Power of the Cross. And the first point, as you see on the board, and there are sermon notes, by the way. When you come in every week, there'll be sermon notes. Get it from the steward. But firstly, have you found the source? Have you found the source? In verse 2, Paul makes a statement in our reading that we need to make our own. And he says the following: "For I resolved," Paul says, "to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul, at this point, invites us to take a good look at the cross. You see, the source of Paul's inner strength, and history tells us that Paul was a small, scrawny, not good-looking man. But the source of this man's strength was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'll never forget when we, two pastors back, we lived in Swakopmund, and there was a lighthouse called the, what was a restaurant at least, called the Lighthouse Restaurant. And in this restaurant was an amazing picture, a photograph of a lighthouse in the middle of the sea somewhere on this rock, being assaulted by the waves. You could see the spray spraying right up. And this lighthouse stood firm on the rock. And in a sense, that's a picture of the cross. No matter the storm you might be experiencing, no matter if you are in the middle of the sea and your life is being assaulted by the waves, that cross stands firm. Why is the cross so powerful? The very power that God exerted as He raised Christ from the dead is available to transform you and me from death to life. The message of the cross is simply this: once we were dead in our sins, but now, Paul says, we are alive in God in Christ Jesus. What a glorious thing, isn't it? What a glorious thing. You're allowed to say amen, by the way. Romans 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Isn't that good news? You know, in our day and age, there's a subtle temptation to add to the cross. In verse 1, Paul says, now I want to read from the message, "I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches or the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who He is, and then Jesus and what He did, Jesus crucified." You know, we try to dress up the cross, we try to add to the cross, and perhaps we think it's not enough, or it needs to be more intricate. Some of us have a smooth cross. There are no thorns and discomforts. We pretend that the cross makes no claims on our life. There are no discomforts, no thorns, no holiness, no obedience, no spiritual disciplines. And we like this sort of smooth cross. The others who like a fancy cross, an attractive and glossy cross, a cross that is suitable in any company, a comfortable cross, not a cross that makes us realize that we worship an awesome and, more important, a holy God. That is, as His people, we need to fall down and worship. There's some who follow a heavy cross, full of laws and regulations and requirements. A cross that Jesus never intended, because when we come and we kneel at the cross, we find a cross of grace. a cross of grace and mercy. We receive what we don't deserve, and we don't receive what we do deserve. And then for others, there's an intellectual cross that sounds so sophisticated and theological and technical. However, the message of the cross is simple, but it's profound and it's powerful. Christ, Paul tells us, suffered to and died to save sinners, to bring them in relationship to God. And Paul puts it simply in verse 4 and 5 like this. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of God's power. Why does he say that? That your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on God's power. Friends, as we reflect on this, have you come and knelt before this cross and looked in the eyes of Jesus who died for you? I remember John Bunyan, his story about Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, how this young man, he walks up this hill with this load on his back, and it's only when he comes to kneel at the cross that the burden rolls down off his back. Friends, have you come to the cross and looked in the eyes of Jesus? Because every man and woman needs to come to that point. Have you found the source? Secondly, have you grasped its value? Firstly, Christ's blood is precious because of its cleansing power. 1 John 1:7 tells us, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Evangelist Howard Cadley lived from 1884 to 1942, was converted as he recognized the preciousness of the blood of Christ. This young man was the black sheep of his family. He was addicted to alcohol. He was a gambler, an adulterer. He was a mother's nightmare. He was known as the slot king because of his gambling enterprises. But there came a point in his life when his health broke. He was broke. He was bankrupt. Finally, he hit rock bottom and he went home, collapsing into his mother's arms, and he said the following, Mother, I'm tired of sin. I've broken your heart. I've betrayed my wife. I've broken my marriage vows. I'd like to be saved, but I've sinned too much. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who feels just like that. You think you're too bad to come to Jesus. And getting out her Bible, she read from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That morning, Howard Cadle became born again. His life was transformed from death to life. He became an evangelist, testifying to the saving blood of Jesus. Can you testify to the saving and transforming blood of Christ in your own life? There's an old hymn, but it's got a great truth. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Friends, do you realize how close Jesus is to you? Christ's blood is precious, secondly, because of its preserving power. Remember the plagues of Moses, the final plague, the destroying angel that would strike the firstborn of every family, the eldest born, the pride of every family would be struck down, and God's people sprinkled blood, the blood of lambs over their doorposts. You know the story. And Exodus 11:5 holds a great truth. The blood would cover, would protect them. Exodus 11:5 says the following: every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Friends, what a great picture of Christ's blood that is sprinkled for us at Calvary. We are safe from the destroying angel under the sprinkled blood of Christ on the cross. You see, it's a preserving blood. It's the blood of a lamb, a blood that preserves us. And Jesus declares at the Last Supper, "This is my blood of the covenant, a covenant that sustains us, it keeps us right to the very end." I love Philippians 1 and verse 6 that speaks about persevering. "I am sure of this," writes Paul, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." And can't we hold on to that? A few verses later, chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is God who is working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Isn't that great? George Bernardi shares a testimony of his faith being severely tested. And I'm sure all of us have gone through it, haven't we? At times when we question, wonder, are we really saved? Have you asked that question? I think I have. What do we base our assurance, our certainty of being saved? 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Isn't that good news? I think it's good news. You can say amen. Who was the pastor once said, when you go to black churches, you know how you're doing. Who was it? And he went to church and they shout amen and amen. But in one service, somebody shouted from the back, "Help him, Jesus, help him." Please don't do that, please. George Bernardi, he wrote those wonderful words. The old rugged cross, you probably know it so well. "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Friends, realize it's all of Christ and his blood. Christ's blood is precious because of its cleansing power. It's precious because of its preserving power. And then it's precious because of its sanctifying power. In other words, it makes us more and more like Jesus. Hebrews 13:12. "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his blood." That's what the blood does. It makes you holy. God declares you righteous. We have been declared righteous by his blood. I don't know if you've had the experience. I've tried it years ago of trying to be good and to be holy. We try to work it up. Do you know it doesn't work? Christ doesn't say, "Well, when you've done this, this, and this, well, then you become a child of mine." It is the blood that has the sanctifying, the holy, the making of you being holy, that cleanses us from all sin, that makes us overcomers. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, we find the Apostle Paul's testimony. It's an amazing testimony. I love to read and hear of testimonies. And he says the following, 1 Timothy 1:13. "I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If you feel bad, there was somebody worse than you. It was the Apostle Paul. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul's life was transformed. That's exactly what happened to Howard Cadle. Set apart for God's purposes, he overcame his old life. And I want to say this morning that Jesus' blood transforms me, and it can transform you to become more and more like Jesus. Isn't that great? And then lastly, Christ's blood is precious because of its overcoming power. Revelation 12:11, I'd encourage you to underline this in your Bible. It's a great verse, young people, older people. They, Revelation 12:11, they, and John was referring to the saints, overcame him, referring to Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. You know, there is overcoming power in the blood of the Lamb. You see, Satan is a defeated foe, and his blood has overcome. We can say a loud amen to that. Amen. Not only is there cleansing power, not only is there preserving power, not only is there sanctifying power, but people of God, there is victory power. Walk in victory. You know, there is no reason for defeat. I remember a friend of mine who I got to know him. He was a homosexual guy. And maybe we'll get him one day to come and share testimony in this church. If you hear his testimony, he will tell you how Christ transformed his life and he got married after that. The blood of Jesus. Sin dies in its presence. Heaven opens up before it. There is power in the blood. The question this morning is, do you know that power? That leads me to my third point. Have you experienced its power? The Apostle Paul spoke of this power, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love this verse. Behold, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Isn't that glorious? There's a grand old hymn, the old rugged cross. It brings back thoughts because when I was younger, many, many years ago, a long time ago, I'm older than, I must tell you a story, Martin Pullman, when we were being called, he said there was two or three guys the church was looking at, and then there was young Paul, and I think Paul Mode corrected him, said, you know what, Paul's the same age, I just look young. But many years ago, the cross was simply a symbol. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, had a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. But you know, when I was 13 years old, many years ago, That cross moved from being a symbol or a little picture in my life to something very, very personal. And I could sing those words with a different tone. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And then the chorus, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The Apostle Paul wrote, Philippians 3:10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him. Isn't that amazing? Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow he says, to attain the resurrection from the dead. Centuries ago in the South China Sea, in the harbor of Macau, Portuguese sailors built a magnificent cathedral. And on the front wall of this cathedral was a gigantic bronze cross. And they believed it would weather time. But many years later, there was a massive typhoon that destroyed the cathedral. And all that was left was this giant bronze cross on the hill that overlooked the bay. And centuries later, there was a shipwreck in that same harbor right out at sea. There was a terrible storm. There was a swell, huge waves. And this old ship was sunk. Some drowned, but a few survived. They were clinging onto anything they could find in the water and the waves as the tempest moved around, totally disorientated. They didn't even know where land was. Was it north, south, east, west? They couldn't tell in the storm. But then one of the sailors, he spotted a cross on the hill. And that sailor, he cried out, look to the cross! Look to the cross. And friends, that's my message this morning. Look to the cross. You know, when the tempest is raging and the clouds and the sea are all around you, look to the cross. When you're feeling down and depressed and life is caving in, my message will be the same. Look to the cross. One of the survivors, Sir John Bowring, he lived to tell the story and he wrote the following hymn. In the cross of Christ our glory, towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred glory gather around its head sublime. When the woes of life overtake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy. Never will the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. Friends, my closing words. Look to the cross and experience its power. Let us pray. Father, we glory in the simple message of the gospel. Look to the cross. Father, this morning, for those who have walked with you for many years, at times when we despair about life, bring us back to the cross. Lord, because it's there that we see your love. And Lord, if we doubt your love, let us go back to the cross. Father, for those who perhaps have never come to that foot of the cross, who have never knelt before it, Lord, who still hold their own burdens, of being good people. Lord, this morning, won't you guide them to this point of kneeling before the cross? Perhaps there's somebody here this morning as we bow down who has never come to the cross and kneeled before it and looked in a sense in the eyes of Jesus. Is there somebody like that this morning who feels challenged to come back to the cross? Or maybe you're a Christian for many years, but you need to come back. I want to pray for you, not by name. Just raise your hand. Is there somebody like that? Father, we thank you this morning for those who need your touch. Father, who can come back to the cross and focus afresh on who you are and what you have done. Oh God, help us to glory in the cross. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.